Psalm 23. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have opportunity as Thy people to gather together. And Thou hast told us wondrous things about ourselves. That because we're joined to Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because we're joined to Christ and He is our head, that we're as righteous as He is. Because we're joined to Christ this morning, we're the temple of the living God. It is our desire as we gather together and worship Thee that we would know Thy presence. That we would know what it is to have Christ speaking to us from above the cherubim. That we would know what it is from the Holy of Holies, as it were, the voice of our Beloved to speak to our hearts. And to fashion a word in season for each of us. Father, we come to Thee, for no man can produce this among Thy people. We desire to know what it is to meet with the living Christ, to have Him minister to us. We have the promise before us that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He would be in the midst. Our Father, we look now for the manifestation of that presence. Come and speak to our hearts from this Thy Word. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. Spurgeon, in commenting on this psalm, called it David's heavenly pastoral, a surprising or surpassing ode. He called it the pearl of all the psalms. Certainly this is a psalm that in many respects transcends all the psalms. It's a psalm that perhaps most people are familiar with, no matter where you meet them today on the street. They all know about this psalm. Other than John 3:16, this is perhaps the most familiar passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. And yet, while most people are familiar with this psalm, they don't know the shepherd of it. How often this psalm is repeated at a graveside service, and yet the one who is being buried does not know the shepherd, has never been guided by Him. You'll get a card in the mail, or perhaps you'll send a card that has this psalm on it. And yet the eyes that read the psalm have never seen any beauty in the shepherd that's found here on the pages. I dare say today in most churches, in many churches anyways, a portion of this psalm or a paraphrase of this psalm is being sung. And yet the shepherd has not been in that church, perhaps never or maybe for a long, long time. Among the unsaved, this is a very familiar psalm and a popular psalm. But this morning among God's people, it's a very precious psalm. It is indeed a pearl among the psalms to us. There is some hesitation in coming to this psalm that we've come to a road that's so well traveled that there's nothing new that we can say this morning that you haven't thought of already. And yet, I believe on the direction of the Lord's leading that it's our lot this morning to meditate on this psalm, to think again upon the familiar themes here, that we might again rehearse in our own mind and our own hearing what our shepherd is to us. This psalm deals with the blessing, that blessed relationship of the shepherd and his sheep, of Christ and his people. And this morning I want us to think on that blessing that is ours, where we can stand like the psalmist this morning and say, I shall not want. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I want us to think just on the first half of the psalm this morning, on the great blessing that is ours because the Lord governs His people. The great blessing that's ours this morning because He guides His people. The great blessing that's ours this morning because the Lord glorifies Himself through His people. First of all, let's think on the fact that the Lord governs His people. That's what verse 1 tells us. The Lord is my shepherd. This is a powerful governing. This is something that perhaps in our day, in the 20th century, people shy away from. They don't want to be governed by anything. They rebel against the government that would govern them. They rebel against those orders of society that would govern them. It's very popular to throw off all the yokes of authority and just live life the way that we want to live it. And yet we have here David said that that wasn't the way that he lived. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, a shepherd in Israel was certainly something everyone knew about. They had all observed it. Maybe at one time in their life, they had all been a shepherd. David had. We think of a shepherd as some romantic occupation, something that is very positive in our minds and our thoughts. Yet I dare say for many of those in Israel, it was not a positive occupation. It was something you tried to get rid of and move higher in society. When David left the sheepfolds to see how the battle was going against the Philistines, his own brother chided him and told him to get back with the sheep. Why, his brother was about big business. His brother was a soldier. And David, you go back with the sheep. Who's tending the flock? And yet from the way that this word is used and this figure of a shepherd is used both in the Old and New Testament, it has come to us, and rightly so, in a very positive way. It is something that we delight in, something that we think off and on. In the Old Testament, the leaders were called shepherds. Sometimes they were bad shepherds, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 34 in the book of Jeremiah. Other times they were good men, men called by God to shepherd His people. Jeremiah is termed a shepherd in the Scripture. Even Cyrus, who was a pagan king because he did God's will toward Israel, was called a shepherd. We come to the New Testament, and this is the term that's used concerning the pastor, the one who is the elder, the bishop, the overseer in the church. He's called a shepherd. But in this psalm, it's not so much the leader in Israel that's in view as the Lord Himself. Jehovah is the shepherd. What a thought. Jehovah, the covenant name. The way by which He has made Himself known to His people. Jehovah is associated with that statement by the Lord to Moses where He said, "I am that I am. Go and tell Israel that I am has sent you." I am. Unchanging. I am the one who is self-sufficient, doesn't rely upon anything, needs nothing for His own survival, as it were. The one who is eternal, who didn't begin to exist, but from all eternity He is God. This is the one who is our shepherd. We exist because He made us. We are the sheep of His pasture, to use the language of Psalm 100. And He is our shepherd. You could not ask for a better shepherd. The name Jehovah is oftentimes associated in Scripture with what He is for His sheep. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What is it this morning that you as the sheep of God need? He is for you that which you need. We need Him today. And He presents Himself to us as we sang in Psalm 80 this morning. He presents Himself to us, we read in Psalm 23, as our glorious shepherd. But oftentimes as the shepherd, He had one who ruled under Him that also was a shepherd. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 78, to the end of that psalm. Psalm 78. At the end of the psalm, Asaph tells us something concerning David. And in verse 70 we read, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed." The word feed there is our word to shepherd. "He brought them to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Jehovah was the shepherd in Israel. But He raised up David. Yea, He brought him from, as it were, shepherding sheep to shepherding His people. And because of that, one of the great images in the New Testament is of our Lord Himself, the Messiah, the Anointed of God, shepherding His people. We can sing this psalm, we can rehearse this psalm in our ears this day and think of Jehovah as our shepherd. But we can also think of this psalm very much so in relationship to the Messiah who shepherds the people of God under Jehovah or for Jehovah or in Jehovah's stead. David said here, he's just not that Jehovah was his shepherd, but he says he's my shepherd. It's clear that he was the shepherd of Israel. We were singing about that in Psalm 80. But not all Israel had him as their shepherd. Not all Israel were truly Israelites in the spiritual sense. Ahab was born an Israelite, a Jew, but he was certainly not under this shepherd. He was not, as it were, following and knew the benefits of this shepherd in his life. Not all nations can say, the Lord is my shepherd. But tonight, today as a congregation, we can say the Lord is my shepherd, but we can say as individuals, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just that He has a multitude of sheep and He just looks over all the sheep and His vision kind of blurs and He sees them all as one. No, He sees them as individuals. You have needs this morning and I have needs. And we have a shepherd that we can say, this is my shepherd. Yes, He shepherded David. Yes, He was a shepherd to Peter and Paul. Yes, He was a shepherd to Luther and to Bunyan and to Spurgeon. But He's also my shepherd this morning. I have this one to meet my needs. I have this one to guide my life. I have this one to protect me. He's my shepherd. Perhaps this morning you have a hard time saying He's your shepherd. Well, maybe the reason is that you don't see the greatness of the shepherd, the goodness of the shepherd. In John chapter 10, the Lord identifies Himself in contrast to the Pharisees who are actually ruling the people. He says to the Pharisees who are standing there and to His disciples, He says, I am the good shepherd. You know, you have a hard time submitting yourself to an authority unless you see the goodness in that authority. You're fearful that that authority might hurt you, that authority might lead you in a way that is not good. When we come to this shepherd, we have no need to fear submitting to Him. He's the good shepherd. He contrasts His shepherding with the shepherding of the Pharisees. And He says they're going to flee when the wolf comes. They're going to flee when the one comes to harm the flock. But He says not so with the good shepherd. He goes so far as to say, not only will I not flee, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Is there anyone who's ever showed you such goodness? We may fear an under-shepherd because we see that they're not perfect. But we have no need to fear the good shepherd. Because all that He is goodness. And all that He does is goodness. And what He does for His sheep is that which is good for the sheep. What is beneficial. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, He's called the great shepherd. The great shepherd. I would say to you this morning that you may have a hard time submitting to this shepherd unless you see Him as the great shepherd. It's not just that He be good, but He must be able to help you. He must be able to meet your needs. He can be good and have His arms bound, as it were, and not be able to help. He's called the great shepherd. And when you read the book of Hebrews, that greatness is associated with the work that He does in atoning for our sins, in interceding on our behalf, in returning for His people. He's great in every sense of the word. There are those that we could submit to this morning. And they may have good intentions for us, but not have the power to fulfill those intentions. But not so with this shepherd. It's easy to submit to a shepherd that is good toward us and that is great toward us. He's also called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The chief shepherd. In that capacity, He's above all the under-shepherds in the church. But we can see as well that He's above all the under-shepherds, as it were, in the world. All those who are in authority. He is above them all. Turn, if you would, to Peter. Peter says this earlier in his epistle, in 1 Peter. If you'll turn to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, he says at the end of chapter 2, for ye are as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, how much authority does this shepherd and bishop of our souls have? At the end of chapter 3, he tells us, who has gone into the heavens and is at the right hand of God angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. He's the chief shepherd. He's above every shepherd, whether it be in the spiritual realm or the political realm. He is above every shepherd. And so if one of these under-shepherds should tell us to do something that's contrary to the chief shepherd, whom do we obey? We obey the chief shepherd. We obey Him. We follow Him. Well, there are many so-called under-shepherds that are really wolves in sheep's clothing and stand in the pulpits of America today, and they're telling God's people things to do that are false. They have not gotten a message from the Lord. They have not gotten direction from the Lord. What are the people to do? They're to obey the chief shepherd. And it could be this morning you say, I have a hard time submitting to the shepherd. Would you not see Him as the chief shepherd? He's the one in authority. He's above all authorities. He is the one to be obeyed. If we see Him this morning as good and as great and as the chief shepherd, oh, it makes the heart much easier. It makes the heart easier to submit and to bow and to follow after Him. And I dare say this morning, if He is not your shepherd, then in one of those areas you are denying that He's either good or He's great or He is the chief shepherd. I would say as God's people that when we stop following after Him, we have somehow in our hearts began to challenge whether He's really good toward us or whether He's able to help us and protect us and provide for us or whether or not He really has the supreme authority. Christ is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Is He your shepherd? If He's not your shepherd, then someone is shepherding the life. The Lord says that sin is a master that governs the lives of individuals. The Lord says that Satan is a master that governs the lives of individuals. Well, sin and Satan obviously are not good shepherds. And yet people are governed by those shepherds that kill and destroy. Our Lord said to those that were standing around Him, I'm the good shepherd, not these Pharisees. I am the good shepherd. Follow me. Follow me. Can we not also say that He's not only a powerful governor among the people of God, that He is not only particular as to whom He governs, but that this governing is a prosperous governing? Look at what He says at the end of verse 1. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want. This is the language that is used in the Old Testament to describe the Lord's providing for His people in the wilderness of Egypt. When they left Egypt. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, Moses said, these 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. Same language. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the priests are praying. This is at the end of that long history of Israel before, as it were, the time of Reformation comes. And they're praying, and they're going back and rehearsing before the Lord what He did in Israel. And they come to this 40-year wandering period, and they say this in their prayer. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Now that's real preserving. To be in a hot, dusty desert, and your clothes not wax old, and your feet not swell. They didn't lack anything. Now, there are times they thought they were lacking something. In Numbers chapter 21, we have them complaining because they don't have meat, they don't have bread, they don't have water, and all they have is this light bread, the manna. They were tired of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents in among them to bite them, and they died. None of them died in the wilderness because God failed to provide for them food, clothing, and water. None of them died. They died in the wilderness because of the rebellion against God, because they wouldn't trust God, because they wouldn't follow God. David now uses that language. He says, I don't want anything. There's nothing I lack. Psalm 34, verse 10, he said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The word thing is in italics. They don't want anything good. It's all there. Well, how does the Lord provide these good things? He does it by His guidance. And that's what I want us to consider now. The Lord guiding His people. The Lord guides His sheep. He guides them like a shepherd would guide his sheep. And there are four statements here made to us concerning His guiding. And each one of these statements conjures up in our own minds, at least in the spiritual realm, His spiritual guiding and how He prospers us and how He blesses us, so that we can say as the people of God this morning, we don't lack anything if He is our shepherd. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He guides us into rest, into that place of rest. Look at what it says. It says He makes us to lie down. It doesn't say He makes us to wander in green pastures. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He makes us to, as it were, rest in the place of His provision. Is that not the first thing He does for us in our spiritual life? Comes, as it were, and He tells us, your works have no place in salvation. He comes and He says, your righteousness has nothing to do. It cannot please God. And He makes us, as it were, come and rest upon what He has done, upon His provision. Obviously, He's using the language of a shepherd and a sheep. But that's exactly what He does for us spiritually. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not based upon what we have done. We have ceased from that. We have rested from that. And now we've come to rest in that all-sufficient, that plenteous grace that comes from His throne. That grace is greater than all of our sin. That grace covers all of our sin. That grace brings us into a relationship with the Lord, where we're now favored by Him. The Bible says we're chosen in grace in Romans chapter 11. The Bible says we're called in grace, 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says we're justified by grace, Romans chapter 4. Spurgeon therefore said that our salvation is all of grace, and he's right, it is. God came and He made us, as it were, come into this plenteous pasture and lie down and rest. If you've never lied down in that pasture, there's question as to whether you're one of His sheep. Do you know what it is to cease from working, to cease from laboring, to cease from trying to atone for your own sins, to cease from trying to, as it were, merit God's favor, and to come and rest in Christ alone for that favor that is given freely from Him? He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures, that's the provision that the sheep eats. I don't know much about sheep. I know a little bit more about goats. My brother-in-law has goats, and before him, my father-in-law had goats. If you sit at my dining room table, you can look out onto the pasture and see the goats every day. I dare say there's probably not much difference in the way that the goat eats and rests. I've never seen a goat yet. And they may do it, but I've never seen a goat when it's resting, nibbling on the grass around about him. He eats when he's standing, when he's walking. When he lays down, he's resting, he's re-chewing what he ate. And you see him doing that all the time. They're chewing, and they're chewing, and they're chewing some more. We've been called to rest in this pasture of the Lord. And one of the things He wants us to do is, as it were, re-chew, rethink, reflect upon all the goodness that He has provided for us. When we come and we think upon that atoning work of Christ, is it not good to meditate on the fact that He willingly gave Himself a sacrifice for us this morning? When we come this morning, we begin to think on that atoning work. Can we not rejoice in the fact that He was a substitute for us this morning? That He stood in our place. Doesn't that stir your heart? Doesn't that warm the soul, as it were? Here is the One who is a sacrifice and a substitute on our behalf. We meditate upon His atoning work. Isn't it good to reflect on the fact that this satisfied God, this atoning work? That God's frown was turned into a smile. God's not asking for more. It satisfied Him completely. Both His law and His wrath were satisfied as He gave Himself a sacrifice for us. As we reflect on this work, isn't it rejoice? Does it not rejoice our hearts, the sufficiency of this atonement? It's enough for my needs when I first came. It's enough for my needs today. It will be enough for my needs, spiritually speaking, for all eternity. It is sufficient. The sufficiency is based on the infiniteness of our God, our Savior, our Shepherd. Why is there not much worship among the people of God today? It's because they're not resting in the pasture reflecting. Because I say, if you would in your heart reflect upon what He has done for you and your relationship to God based upon what He has done, your heart will worship. It'll stand in awe. It'll want times where it can reflect and think and meditate upon what He has done. The first place He leads His people is He guides them into this pasture of rest where they rest upon His bountiful provision. But then you see, He doesn't leave them there. It says, He not only maketh me to lie down in green pastures, He leadeth me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. He guides them into the place of renewal. In the Old Testament, the water was a symbol for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see our Lord speaking that Himself in John chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this He spake of the Spirit. Are you thirsty this morning? As God's sheep, we all get thirsty. As we try to follow His leading, we have needs. We need strengthening in the inner man. Where is that thirst, as it were, quenched? So when we come to Christ and by His Spirit, He gives us more of that Spirit, more of that Spirit, more of that Spirit. We're renewed by the Spirit of God. This word for leading is different than the word that's found later on in verse 3. This word for leading has the idea of the tender leading of a shepherd. And we'll see a verse in just a minute. It's used at times in the Old Testament where you would take someone by the hand who couldn't find their way and lead them along. You would stop, as it were, from doing what you're doing and meeting your own needs, and you would take time to take this one who was blind for one reason or another and lead them by the hand. We were singing about that this morning. The Lord taking us and leading us by the hand as His people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You see this word used there. Isaiah chapter 40. Here it's used in relationship to sheep again. In verse 11, it says, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd." Psalm 40 verse 11. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." There's our word. He gently leads those that are with young. There may be new babes in Christ and you find, "I don't have strength to go on." And He comes, as it were, like the shepherd picking up the lambs, and He carries you to the place of refreshment, where your soul can be renewed. Or here's the full-grown sheep that has, as it were, carrying her young, and she's slow and she's old and she can't move quite as quickly as she could before. And the Lord gently, as it were, brings that sheep along. The Lord knows what your need is this morning. And He's not a hard taskmaster using that rod or that staff, just looking for some sheep that's dangling along, as it were, just to beat it on the backside to hurry it up. He tenderly leads His people to that place of refreshment. This morning, every one of us, as we seek to follow after Him, need refreshment. And He's not, as it were, stingily giving out that refreshment, saying, "Why have you come again? Why do you come to me again for this refreshment? Well, can't you just make it on your own? Grow up!" It's not His attitude at all. Our Lord comes to us and He, as it were, tenderly brings us to that place where we again can find stirring in our soul, strengthening in our soul, refreshment in our soul. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. What compassion. What grace. The third thing He does is that He guides us into restoration. I would that we could say that because He was our shepherd, we would never need to be restored. That there would never be any time, we'd never have to repent, that we'd never have to turn from sin. But if that were the case, we wouldn't be sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's a characteristic of that animal that they like to wander. They have to be brought back. The Lord brings His people back. He uses a variety of means to bring us back. Sometimes it's the law. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The word convert is the same word we have here to restore. The law of the Lord is often used to restore the soul. Take the Ten Commandments. Go down through the Ten Commandments. It'll show you your sin. It'll show you where you failed. It'll come and say, this is what you're doing wrong and this is what you need to do right. It restores the soul. It also drives the soul away from trusting in itself. The law is your friend. It'll speak truth to you. This morning it tells us that we need to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Are you loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If not, then there needs to be some restoration work this morning. The Bible says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? If not, there needs to be some restoration work in our hearts. The law of God is a good friend that we have. It points us away from trusting in ourselves. And it points us to Christ as the only satisfaction for our sins. But it also does something else. It tells us the way in which God wants us to behave. The law of the Lord will be used by God to restore our souls. Don't run from it. Use it. The law of God is our friend this morning. And the Lord uses that to restore us. Sometimes He'll use the spiritual Christian, this man or woman who is walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." As brethren, we're to restore one another. The shepherd uses that. I don't know how many times that I can look in my own life and see how the Lord restored me by something that was said to me by a brother or sister in Christ that maybe by them was not even meant to restore. They didn't know the situation of the heart. They didn't know what was going on in my own soul. But the Lord used that word. They used that incident to restore me back to Himself. The Spirit of God is used, obviously, in this restoration. John 16 and verse 8. Our Lord said that when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He certainly does that. He talks about that when He comes, He's going to glorify me. He's going to take of mine. Well, the Holy Spirit then is this one who's really doing the work. Because you can hear the law and you can hear a brother or sister in Christ and have no effect upon your heart. But when the Holy Spirit takes that law, or when the Holy Spirit is upon that brother or sister, how often that Spirit then brings us to our knees and then brings us back to Himself. The Lord has at His disposal a variety of means whereby He is able to restore us and bring us back to that right relationship. You note that in verse 4 He says that the rod and staff of the Lord, they comfort Him. They were His comfort. The rod and the staff, one is used as it were for disciplining, to bring and turn the head as it were of the animal, to bring it back into the pasture. The other one oftentimes is used to, as it were, pick up an animal, a smaller animal, and pick it up and pull it along. The rod and the staff, they were a comfort to this brother in Christ. He looked at the Lord and He said, I rejoice in Your chastening. I rejoice in the fact that You're able to, as it were, lay hold of a rod and move me along and bring me back and restore me when I need to be restored. You're never out of reach of the Lord's rod. You can't go so far from Him that His staff won't reach out and, as it were, by the hook of that, pull you back. No chastening of the Lord is pleasant. Even the writer of Hebrews tells us that. But the chastening of the Lord reminds us that we're children and that He loves us. And if we're children and He loves us, it's going to produce this peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's going to produce what we need in the heart and soul. What a good shepherd. If this shepherd left us alone, we would be consumed and destroyed by our waywardness. It wouldn't be long before we would lose everything. It wouldn't be long before the wolves, as it were, would be devouring us and we would be destroyed. And yet when we wander, He comes and brings us back. When we go astray, He comes and He brings us back time and time and time again. You say, wait a minute, I'm just one sheep and there are hundreds of sheep and there are thousands of sheep. Well, the Lord talked about that one shepherd who went and He got the one sheep of the 99. The 99 were in the fold. He went after the one that had wandered and brought it back. Our Lord is concerned about us. And it could be this morning you say, I've wandered. The Lord is bringing you back then this morning. He's restoring you to that place of being in His sheepfold, looking to Him for direction and guidance and following after Him. The fourth thing it says about His leading is that He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This word for leading, oftentimes in the Old Testament, is connected with the idea of righteousness. More often than not, this is the word that's used when the Lord is leading His people. Whether it's a symbolic statement of the shepherd leading the sheep, or just a direct statement, Lord, lead me. This is the word that would be used. He leads us in righteousness. The word for path here is a word that has the idea of a path that is made by a wagon wheel or a cart's wheel. It's a previously trodden path, a path that you're not breaking, as it were, for the first time, what the Scripture would call an old path. This old path that He leads us down are the ways of righteousness. They've already been proven. They were proven before you came into this earth. They were proven before the generation before you came into this earth. They are the paths that the Lord, as it were, walks. He knows these paths very well. He's been on these paths before with others. You don't have to fear walking with Him on these paths because He knows the path. He knows where it goes. He knows where it leads. Oh, there are other paths in Scripture that lead to destruction. And there are other shepherds that would take us down those paths. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But the end, are the ways of destruction. Here are paths that we are being brought down. Paths that are designated as righteousness. The Lord guides His people into righteousness. You need rest? He guides you into the place of rest. You need refreshment? He guides you into the place of refreshment. You need restoration? He guides you into the place of restoration. He always guides you in these paths that are characterized by righteousness. You don't have to fear what man thinks as long as you're following Him, because His guiding, His leading is always right. It's always right. Why does He do it? Scripture says very simply here at the end of verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Lord glorifies Himself as He leads His people. What an amazing thought that is. He compares us to a creature, a sheep, a weak creature, a defenseless creature, a foolish creature, a creature that often strays and gets himself in trouble, in danger. And then for His name's sake, He comes and He takes that creature and He moves him along. Moves him along. It's not for our glory, it's for His glory. You are made, as it were, for His glory. As people of God can become very selfish at times and start demanding their rights. I have the right for this and I have the right for that. And this is my church and I want this done in my church. Well, the question is His name being hallowed? He is leading us as His sheep for His own glory. It's His name that is at stake. He is defending the fact that He is the good shepherd when He leads you. He is defending the fact that He is the great shepherd when He leads you. He is defending before the world that He is the chief shepherd when He leads you in these paths. You know, the Lord is glorified at times by taking some of these paths to areas that you and I would not take. The very last part of the psalm tells us that He's going to take us at times into a place where the enemies are, that He might prepare a table for us there. That's not necessarily the direction that you would take or I would take, but that's the direction that He would take. There is, in the biography of Willie Mullen, a story that took place. And actually, it involved Bill Woods, one of the missionaries that we support, and he's been here to preach for us a number of times. Bill Woods and those that were with him were traveling somewhere in South America, and they were going into a tribe, going to try to evangelize a tribe where there was much danger. And as they were going, the closer they got and as their guides were taking them, the more it became apparent that this hostile tribe would probably kill them or harm them very severely. And it got to a point, as it were, of no return. Either we go forward or we stay. And that night, as they were trying to seek what the Lord's will was, Bill Woods and those that were with him had these tapes from back home by Willie Mullen. The tapes were, I think, a set of commentary tapes on the book of Romans. So they put on that night the next tape that they were to listen to. And rather than have the sequence in order, someone slipped in another tape. And the tape that they listened to that night had the theme of, go forward, go forward. They took it from the Lord that they were to go forward, and rather than meeting hostility, the Lord used them in the evangelizing of this tribe. The night they needed to know whether they should go forward, the Lord had a word for them. Had a word for them. They later went back and asked Willie Mullen or whoever's in charge of the tapes why this happened. And they had no reason. They could not understand why in this set of tapes on Romans there was this other tape that was slipped in. But the Lord knew. The Lord will lead you in the areas of danger at times because it's for His glory. I mean, how else will you know how great the shepherd is unless the shepherd at times takes you in an area where He's got to protect you, where He's got to defend you, where He's got to provide for you? I mean, you look at how He guided His people like a shepherd and sheep in the wilderness, and you say, what a great Lord! They couldn't have made it without Him. Are you willing to follow Him if He were to take you in an area of danger? It says here, He'll prepare a table for you. Now He breaks the imagery. You don't have tables prepared, at least I don't think so, for sheep. I have an uncle up in Alpena, and my wife and I went to visit him in Michigan, and he has a table there, and he feeds the deer from it. And they come and they gather around. He has a picture of 12 deer just feeding from the corn on this one picnic table. Well, when we were there, we thought, oh, we'll see a lot of deer. Well, we didn't, because the relatives who came to this reunion brought dogs with them, and there was danger. The deer didn't come near. Here is not that we keep away from the danger. The Lord leads us right into the midst of the danger, and while we're there, He prepares a banquet for us. Now, goats don't eat when they're afraid and running. I assume it's the same with sheep. And to say that we have a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemy is saying that we're so confident of our shepherd that we're not even worried about what's going on around about us. He's there. And because He's there and He has led us to this position, He's going to provide everything we need right now. And we need not fear. When you look in verse 4, it not only says that for His own name's sake He's going to lead us through paths of danger, He's going to lead us through death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. The great enemy. The enemy we can't conquer. The enemy that we fear and we go to the doctor to try to stay a step ahead of. The enemy that, as it were, all of our days governs how we live. Now is conquered by this shepherd. He leads us right through death and He brings us up on the other side where we'll be forever with Him. What a shepherd. There is no other shepherd like this. There's no shepherd you can find in this world who can conquer death. And yet death, if our Lord does not return, is going to take every one of us. Every one of us has to go through this valley. And this shepherd goes with us. This great difficulty shows the greatness of our shepherd. What will it be for all eternity where these sheep who've all come through this valley of the shadow of death are gathered around His throne praising the shepherd because He brought them up on the other side? Having this shepherd will not keep you from difficulties. It may mean you have more difficulties now than you ever had before. I have things that trouble me now that didn't trouble me before I was saved. I have burdens that I carry now that I never was bearing before. But I have a shepherd now who's going to take me with these difficulties and He's going to meet these needs and shepherd me all the way along. Who is your shepherd this morning? There may be those here this morning who say, I'm not one of His sheep. Why aren't you one of His sheep? What wisdom can there be in not being one of His sheep? What goodness, what greatness, what glory is there in any of these other shepherds? Something is shepherding the life. Why not Christ? Why not Him? Jesus says, I am the door. You want to come in and be among my sheep? I am the door. Come by me. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Come to me." You may have came in among the sheep today. You can go out being one of the sheep. But you must come to Christ. You say, "Oh, I'm a sheep, but I've been astray." Well, come back. What wisdom is there? What benefit is there to wander away from this shepherd? There are wolves out there. There are problems and situations you can't get out of. What wisdom and what glory is it to you to wander away from this shepherd? It's utter destruction. Come back. Come back. This morning you say, "I am one of the sheep I'm following." Then rest today in the fact that His care, His guidance, His protection is for you. He's my shepherd. He's watching over me, my family, my children. He's my shepherd. Let's pray. Can you say this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If that's not your testimony, why is it not your testimony? Do you not know Him? Come to Him. Make Him your shepherd. Is He your shepherd, but you wandered away and now you're wanting things that He hasn't provided, wanting things that you know He's forbidden? Come back to Him. Make Him your shepherd. Bow again before this great shepherd and let Him lead. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning giving Thee praise that You provided for us such a shepherd, that He did willingly and freely offer Himself a sacrifice for our sins, that He took care of our greatest need, that He vanquished our greatest enemy there on Calvary. We're thankful that even now Thou hast caused us to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, that we are a part of His flock, that He'll guide us for time and for eternity, that the blessings have just begun and the day shines brighter and brighter until the full day for Thy people. Lord, give us grace to understand the greatness of our shepherd, that we would understand the greatness of His leading and where we are now in His sheepfold. Help us, Lord, to glory in Him, to follow after Him, to encourage others among God's people to follow after Him. Lord, we have no one else to turn to. We're thankful that You've provided Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Lord, we would ask for those gathered among Your people who do not have Him as their shepherd this day. Lord, give them grace to come into the sheepfold. Give them grace today to taste and see that Thou art good. Give them grace today to surrender this good, great, and chief shepherd. Lord, do this for Thy glory and for their welfare. Lord, do this even this day. We're thankful that this is Thy day. Help us to rejoice in our shepherd today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.